Today I'm going to talk about recipe for unleavened bread. That's the title of the message. So what is it? What makes a good unleavened bread? What makes the perfect batch? You can go to a supermarket and you can find matzos. And there are all kinds of types of matzo. They got the egg and the whole wheat and the apple and the plain, and they're all kind of dry. But the word matzo is the Hebrew word for unleavened bread. And you can read that in Exodus 12, 17. What these days are about. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, matzo. For in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by ordinance evermore. Now, a feast is an appointed time. So what we're celebrating this week is the appointed time of matzo. Literally. And we're commanded to eat unleavened bread 7 days. But how do you make unleavened bread? What is the recipe? Now, 1 year, Rhonda made some according to a recipe she had picked up, and it was really good. There's nothing better than a hot piece of unleavened bread and butter. But, you know, to make that bread, she had to follow a recipe. And a recipe is composed of two sections, the ingredients and the steps to put them together. Now, to make any batch of any type of bread, you have to begin with the finest ingredients. And what is the main ingredient in unleavened bread? Flour. Let's turn to Exodus, and we'll see how the priests of the living God were set apart using unleavened bread. Exodus 29, verses 1 through 2. And this is the thing that you shall do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour you shall make them. So it's interesting to know, unleavened bread is part of a ceremony that consecrated priests to God in ancient Israel, and it's a part of a ceremony that consecrates priests of God in the future, in the kingdom. But let's look at this phrase wheat flour. Some translations translate that as fine wheat flour, and some translate finest bread meal. So what about this ingredient flour? What is it made of? It's the wheat kernel. Now, the kernel of whole wheat is probably the purest food, or the best food that man has ever known. It's got protein, it's got fat, it's got carbohydrates, vitamins, minerals, all in the right proportions. And we know that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And we know that if we turn to John 6:35, we know that He is the bread of life. John 6:35. Well-known scripture. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. So is it any wonder that a symbol for the Word of God begins with the main ingredient of flour? It's the most complete nutrient in the world. But you can take a handful of of wheat kernels and put them in a pan, but you still don't have unleavened bread. You have a bunch of wheat kernels. What you have to do is you have to grind the wheat kernels up to release their nutrients. And you have to grind them into a fine powder to make flour. Now, the written word of God is ground into fine components. And you have to study it in detail, here a little, there a little, as we've been taught, to get its full nourishment. And it's an amazing analogy when you think about it, because the Word of God is like fine flour. But if you think about today's bread production, we have a bread industry that takes a perfect grain and grinds it to a fine powder and then removes the nutrition from it, leaving only gluten. Then it takes this flour and bleaches it to give it a false appearance of being white. And then they add stuff to it to call it enriched. And this is man-made bread. The nutrients, it's basically of no substance and no nutritional value. Now let's compare that to the world's theologians, what they do with the Word of God. They take the pure, wholesome Word of God and they grind it, they study it, but then they remove God's law from it and it becomes useless. It becomes white because the heart of the word has been, the heart of the flour has been removed. The wheat germ has been removed. And they study the flour. They study it. They read about it. And what they have left is this false teaching. And they put their teaching into it, and they wound up with a white piece, white loaf of bread, and then on top of that, they will add leavening to puff it up. So what you have left is a puffy substance of no use whatsoever that is deadly because God's law has been removed from it. But flour by itself is insufficient to make bread, unleavened bread. What you have to do is mix some liquid with it. So what do you mix with wheat flour? You mix oil or water, both of which are symbols for the Holy Spirit. Oil being a healing substance and water being a cleansing substance. And in Exodus 29 that we just read, the oil was to be pure olive oil. So you take olive oil is probably one of the best oils you can eat. It has a healing properties, and water is a cleansing property. And with these, you combine them with the flour, and you have flour and water and oil. You still don't have dough, because now you have to take the flour and the water and oil and you have to knead it. And that takes effort. And when you're through, what you have is a bowl full of dough. You still don't have unleavened bread. So what you have to do then is you bake it in a fire. And then it becomes unleavened bread. See, the reading the Bible by itself, God's Word, you think about it, is everywhere. I mean, almost every house in the United States has a copy of the Bible. And if you don't have one, you can go to a hotel and get one. Or you go to Starbucks. I see them at Starbucks. So it's not that the flour is not there. We have these scholars that spend years and years with Greek and Hebrew, and they love to flaunt their credentials. but yet they can't understand the simple plan of God because they don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to mix with the flour. So until God opens your mind and mixes His Spirit with the flour, you cannot understand His Word, and you do not have life. And like I said, once you put the oil and the water and the flour together, you have to knead it, and then you have to bake it. And as we make our unleavened bread, we face trials, we face persecution sometimes, and that bread is baked. And we have now unleavened bread that we can eat and receive life. But you know what? There is one final ingredient that we might want to add to this bread as we make it, and that's salt. And Jesus Christ said, we are the salt of the earth. So what we need to do is we make our unleavened bread, we add God's Word as the flour, and we take in of His Spirit, and we make the dough, we add a little bit of ourselves to give it flavor. And we put ourselves into the making of the bread. And one thing, though, one interesting thing about salt is that it kills yeast. And I found out the hard way when I was making bread is that you don't put the salt on the yeast. It doesn't work. The yeast dies. And maybe Christ was perhaps telling us that we're yeast killers, too. So in conclusion, Paul summarized the recipe for unleavened bread in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, brethren, during these days of unleavened bread, let's whip up a great batch of unleavened bread. Let's add God's Spirit as we study. Let's ask for God's Spirit as we study His Word. Let's knead it. Let's be glad that we are facing trials because that's how the bread gets baked. And let's add a little of ourselves as seasoning. And we will have a nice piece of unleavened bread to thoroughly furnish or nourish us into the kingdom of God. So, bon appetit.